Well, it seems appropriate that I begin by saying thank you for being so welcoming to Pat and to me. You have really made us feel welcome, and we thank you very much for that. I wanted to just give you a little background here. I grew up in Michigan, state of Michigan. And my dad built three houses at the end of our street. We lived in the middle of three houses. And on either side of my home where I grew up, we had Hispanic families. And so I learned a little bit of Spanish and a little bit of their culture. And I had a wonderful friend, one of the young men living right next door to me. His name was Ed Villalba. And Ed and I were bosom buddies all the way from grade school through high school. And I just felt very comfortable with Hispanic folks. And so you folks make me feel very comfortable. And I wanted to thank you. Thank you for that very much. On the way here this time, as we were coming through northern Indiana, we stopped to see Ed and his wife, Gail Villalba. And he has been a pastor. He has been serving the Lord all of these years, just about the same time I have been. And he works on staff with it's called Life Action Ministries, which has its headquarters in Michigan, and he deals with and ministers to pastors to help them renew and revive and keep on going for the Lord. And so he and I go back all of those years to when I used to wake him up to get to Sunday school, and he would come to church, and then he got saved. And then he got serious about the things of the Lord, and he has been serving the Lord all of these years. And I wanted to tell you about him and a little bit of my own background. Also, I want you to know that I have four sisters. I was the youngest of five children. I was the baby of the family, kind of like Will, you know, just the baby. And two of my four sisters married men who were Hispanic. And so again, I was exposed, and I learned some things that I feel very comfortable with. And so you have similarly taught me to enjoy, and I thank you. I thank you very much for the opportunity to be with you today. Now, some of you, I don't know how many of you have been actually reading this book. It'd probably be a good idea if I ask you, how many of you have read the title of the book? Just the title. Okay, good. How many of you have actually opened the book and read maybe half of it? Come on. All right, hands are still going up. Not as many, I notice. How many of you, this is the hardest one. How many of you have read the entire book? Okay, I think there ought to be a prize if I understand right, you still have a few weeks in your small groups that you're working through that, and that's okay. So there's no fault here. I just wanted to know, kind of for my own sake, how many of you, oh, look what he's got here. Oh my. Is when they say that this is a compliment, they give you water. What it really means, is that it's going to be a very dry sermon. So we thank you very much, Danny. I appreciate that. And since you went to all of that work to do that, I'm going to reward you by drinking it. Now, when I was a kid, and that was a long time ago, when I was a kid, you probably could guess that. When I was a kid, we used to sing some songs in Sunday school. And I have a feeling that you have heard, you know, you've sung at least one of these two. I'm going to talk about two songs for a minute. The first one is this. And I'm not going to sing it. Sorry. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You've heard that song? You're familiar with that song. Those last couple of words should grab us. They grab me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I hope you understand that. I hope you do more than understand that. I hope you feel that deeply and believe it personally. Jesus actually loves you. The second song is not as popular. It's not as well known, but I can remember it as a kid. And it's very simple, and I am tempted to sing it for you. Maybe I'll try that, and then you can leave quickly. You'll understand. It says this. He loves me. He loves me. Oh, the wonder of such a thought that he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I never could love him the way I ought, but he loves me. You're clapping because I'm done. Oh, the wonder of such a thought that he loves me. And that's really the gist, the guts of this book, isn't it? He loves me. And I can't figure out why. I don't deserve his love. I am certainly unworthy of his love. And yet he spends 22, 23, 24 chapters here assuring us he really loves you. He really loves you. He really thinks about you. You are really a part of his heart. You are in his mind regularly, constantly, consistently. He loves you so much, and you can't even talk him out of it. I hope that there's something deep inside of you that says, yeah, wow, wow, he really does love me. And I don't understand why, but I'm so glad. I am so thrilled that he loves me. The writer of the book, actually, as he comes to the conclusion of the book, he uses this word, bask, B-A-S-K, bask. And he says, essentially, it is very fine for us to bask in Christ's love. In other words, we can just kind of relax. We can just enjoy. We can just accept the fact that he really does love me, and this is really neat, and I am so glad, and woo-hoo, that he loves me. And it's fine for us just to embrace that reality. But when you come then to the New Testament, beyond the book, When you come to the New Testament, you will bang into this verse that says, we love because he first loved us. I want you to notice the order there and the connection there. We love. But the reason we love is because he first loved us. He initiated. He started the whole shooting match. And because he loved us, now we have the ability and the responsibility to love. Now, the version you have before us says, we love because he first loved us. There is actually another way to translate the exact same words, and it sounds like this, and it's a legitimate possibility. Let us love because he first loved us. Let us love because he first loved us. In other words, it is fine to bask in his love and to enjoy and to receive and to embrace it and to say, isn't this wonderful? It's very fine to continue to do that. But his love in us begins to push and to tug and to move and to impel us to love others. In other words, we who have experienced God's great love are now in a position to express his great love to others. Moving from passively enjoying and accepting to actively distributing God's love. And that's where we're going together for the next few minutes. Love. Love is a beautiful word. Love is an active kind of a word. I'm going to talk to you for the next few moments about the whole notion of love, about loving. We love. We're supposed to love. We need to become really good at it. But what does that mean anyway? You know that there are all kinds of love, really. All different levels of love. But I'm talking about just one this morning. And I received this definition or description of love years ago, and I've never been able to improve upon it. And so I happily give you these words that describe love. Love is the intentional seeking of the other person's highest good. And I'll say that a time or two. Love is the intentional seeking of the other person's highest good. If we grasp that and allow those words to grasp us, then you begin to realize that love is essentially a choice. Love is essentially a deliberate thing that we do. And that at its gut, love is selfless. When we love, we're not thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about what's good for us. We're not thinking about what we can get back from someone whom we love. We're just thinking about that person, and we're thinking about what they need. And we want to meet that need. And we have no real thought of return. So there is an unselfishness about love. And you and I, as people who are saved and who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, people like us are supposed to love like that. An intentional seeking of the other person's highest good. So how are you doing on that kind of love? It's good for us to stop and think and kind of introspect and say, okay, what am I doing? What kind of a lover am I anyway? I want you to pretend with me for a moment. It's not Sunday morning, it's Monday night. The husband is sitting in front of the TV at about 8 o'clock in the evening, and it's time for that next NFL football game. Now, it cannot be the Denver Broncos because they just got done playing and they've got to fly back from London. So we know it's not going to be them. Maybe it'll be the Dallas Cowboys. Yes, could be. But at any rate, the husband is already, and boy, that TV is just tuned properly, and he's got a Coke and he's got some chips, and he's all ready for that game and ready for the hype of it all. And his wife walks in from the kitchen and she says, "Honey, I'm making some cookies for the kids' lunches tomorrow, and I just realized that I'm out of butter. Would you go to the store and pick up some butter for me?" Are you with me? You kind of understand what's going on there. And so the question becomes, okay, what will love do? Say, well, love is supposed to seek the other person's highest good, and I'm going to miss part of the hype, and maybe I'll miss the kickoff, and okay, I'll go. Crazy little illustration, I know. But you kind of get an idea that when you love, you sense somebody has a need, and you actively move to meet that need, even though it's inconvenient for you. Are you with me? Okay. Now, because we are loved, we have the mental, emotional, spiritual foundation for loving. And as you read the Bible, and we're going to get into it now, as you read the scripture, you find that you and I are responsible to love 5 different objects. We are called upon to love 5 different objects, I'll call them. And so I'm going to take you now on a scripture chase to find what we're supposed to love in that way. So here we go. Meet me first at Matthew 22, if you will. Matthew 22. You have a Bible, and I invite you to use that, or it'll be on the screen here. Matthew 22, verse 37. And I know you're familiar with these words. I'm sure you are, but I'm going to read them anyway. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 36. Just a verse before what I have put up there. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love." So there's our word. There's our word. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment." You and I, as God's children, are called upon, I'll just say it this way, we must love God supremely. Love God supremely. That is, We love him more than we love anybody or anything else. And our entire person, as the Lord says here, your heart, your soul, your mind, every part of your being, to seek only what is good for God, to seek his glory, to seek his will, to seek his kingdom, to seek to please him above and before anybody and everybody else. Do you love like that? Do I love God like that? This is, as Jesus said, this is the first and the greatest of the commandments. Love the Lord. The second one, this is the second object now, and it's just in the next verse or so. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm supposed to love God supremely, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as I love myself. And I like the way the Lord brings that to a conclusion when he says, on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. In other words, if you want to obey, if you want to fulfill everything that the Lord has in mind, do these two things and you'll do it. Love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. And honestly, I can't help when I hear the word neighbor, I can't help but think of that parable of the Good Samaritan, which is all about a neighbor. Remember? That Jewish lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor anyway? And the Lord answered him. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that he was a good Samaritan. Those two words were oxymorons. They really didn't go together in Jewish minds. There was no such thing as a good Samaritan. But he was an actual good Samaritan because he saw a neighbor in need, a Jewish businessman who had been mugged and left to die. You remember? And he came alongside and he bound up his wounds and he took him to a motel and he paid the bill. And said, when I come back through, I'll pay the rest of it. I mean, he was really a good Samaritan. But by the time you get to the end of the story, Jesus has actually changed the question. The question is no longer, who is my neighbor? The question that Jesus brings is, who is neighborly? Who is neighborly? That is, who is the person that senses a neighbor in need and does something about it and moves to help that person, regardless of his ethnicity, regardless of his lingo, regardless of his color or his background? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God supremely, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I honestly like the way the Apostle Paul says it. So I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 13 for a moment, the book of Romans. Paul is going to comment on this very thing about loving your neighbor. And I like the way he says it. He says it a little differently. And it provides, I think, a fresh perspective for us. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. And I think you have it before you there. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love. There's our word. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he quotes some of the Ten Commandments. for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment is summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just think about his next expression. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you don't steal his wife. You don't steal his car. You don't destroy his property. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, the two things I've mentioned, love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself, those are enough. It's kind of like, whoa, I don't need any more, thank you very much. But the scripture isn't done. There is also in the New Testament what I'm going to call family love. Now, you're familiar with it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Same word, same concept. Intentionally seek the well-being and what is best for your wife. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. That's quite an order. Now, you wives, you women who are here, you wives, you say, well, of course my husband would love me. I'm always lovable. I'm always kind. I'm always nice. I'm always attractive. But outside of church, we know that's really not quite true. I didn't put this verse in there, but I'll take you to the little farther in the same passage. Paul goes on to say, husbands, it's like, if you don't understand what I said the first time about what, you know, Christ loving the church, I'll give you an illustration you can understand. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. And we men love our own body. We want to be sure we get enough sleep. We want to be sure we get enough food. We want to be sure we get what we want because we love ourselves. And Paul is saying, now look, you love your wife with the same intensity that you love yourself. And love your wife as Christ loved the church. And there's a whole lot of ways to describe that, but if I simply say to you that Christ loved the church sacrificially, he gave himself for her. That's how a husband is to love his wife. But it doesn't stop with just the husband. The New Testament also says that the wives are supposed to love their husband. Notice they're in front of you here. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. So this responsibility of love is not just on the husband alone. It's on the husband and the wife. So there's supposed to be a flow of love going on in the Christian home. The husband loves the wife. The wife responds with love to her husband. And then it bleeds over to their children. So now we got three. Love God supremely. Love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands and wives, love your family. Wow. Now there's a fourth one. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And this is from our Lord himself. I think it's helpful if we remember those words, as you see them on the screen, those words were spoken on our Lord's final earthly night. And he had just announced to his disciples, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father's house. And then he said, but you still got each other. And so I read, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, it goes on to say, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our family. And we're supposed to love our Christian brothers and sisters. The one another's. We're to love one another. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says this is a commandment. It's not an option. You really don't have any choice here. I expect you to do this. He also indicates to them that this is how a watching world will know that you're really God's children. The world will watch us, and we may think, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, we may think, well, they will know that we are Christians by the way we dress, or they will know that we are Christians by our doctrinal statements of what we believe, or they will know that we are Christians by what we eat and drink or don't eat and don't drink. No. All of those things are external. All of those things are secondary. Important, yes, but external. They will know that we are Christians by our love, as the song puts it. And the reason that's true is because love is so foreign to us. We tend to be so selfish and so interested in just what we want and what will do us good, that when we actually love someone else, it is divine. And it's like, whoa, something really is going on inside the hearts of those people for them to act and treat one another with love. And so Jesus says, by this, everybody's going to know that you're really my disciple. You love one another. Now, I've saved the hardest one for last. It seems tough to love God supremely and neighbors who are so different than us, and even our family that sometimes bugs us, and the one another's. But the New Testament takes us one step farther, doesn't it? And it says, you're going to have to love your enemy. Same word, same concept. Love your enemy. It was our Lord himself who said it. Matthew chapter 5, as you see it before you. Matthew chapter 5. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We're going to go on to a little bit further. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, same word, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain, and I could add his rain, on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles or the unbelievers do the same? Love your enemies. Wow. I have deliberately taken the time, your time, to just kind of lay out this burden on you. And I hope there's somebody in the congregation that is feeling and thinking overwhelmed. It's kind of like, oh my goodness, there is no way that I can love like that. That's beyond me, Mr. Warren. I hope you feel that way, because it happens to be the exact truth. You and I do not have the strength. We do not have the wisdom. We do not have the character. We do not have the spizzarinctum to love like that. We don't. And yet we're supposed to. So how do you help me? just help me. I need some help here to know how to do this. And my best answer to you, the best help that I can give to you, is to think about Christ and his cross. How appropriate that cross is sitting there at this moment. I should like you to think about Christ and the cross. And I want you to think about what Paul said later. I can do all things through Christ who enables me. Christ himself can enable you and me to love as he loved. And again, go back in your mind with me to the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ would not have been on the cross in the first place if he had not loved God. He was on that cross in submission to his Father's will. And because he loved his Father, it was just the night before that Jesus had said to his Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. There's got to be another better way. And then he added, as you know, not my will, thine be done. He was on that cross out of submission to his Father's will because he loved his Father. He was on that cross, and while he was on that cross, he loved his neighbor. There was a neighbor on either side of him at the cross, wasn't there? And that one neighbor, in great faith, turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He sure didn't look like a king at that moment. That repentant thief exercised great faith. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, as it were, turned to him and he said, today, with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus loved his neighbor. While Jesus was saving sinners, he saved a sinner, his neighbor. family love? Jesus looked down and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to John the apostle, "Son, behold your mother." As the oldest son in the family, it was his responsibility to take care of his mother. And as the old song put it, he had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He loved his family, even in the midst of the pain of the cross. He loved what I have called the one another's, his own. Remember John 13, verse 1, where John says, he came unto his own. He loved them to the very end. That is, he loved them completely. And remember, while he's on the cross, he even loved his enemy. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Referring to the Roman soldiers who had just nailed him and the religious Jewish leaders who had orchestrated his death. You see, Jesus knows how to love. He knows how to love in the most excruciating of circumstances. And he will enable you, and he will enable me to love. Paul says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ who enables me." Heavenly Father, we accept the responsibility of loving. We thank you that you have loved us in an astounding and marvelous way. Lord, help us to love. Help us to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his supernatural power to enable us to do and to be. We don't ask this for our own glory. We ask it for your glory and our good and the good of others around us. And I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.